Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. Tonight we'll be in John 21 from verses 15 down to verse 19. I say this about many passages in Scripture, but I have to say this tonight that this is really one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But I think my church hears me say that about every passage I preach, so I don't know how much weight there is. But nevertheless, this is such a gem and a treasure, and let me read this for us. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, as we have opened to your word, we ask that you would help us to see more than just ink printed on a page, but that you would, by your Spirit, grant us the eyes of faith to see your living word, Jesus Christ himself. We long to see him, his person, his face. Make his face to shine upon us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the years that I've been a pastor, I've come to realize that one of the most important yet easily forgotten truths of the gospel is that Jesus loves not only those who are faithfully suffering through trials and tribulation and persevering in godliness through it all, but that he is also very loving and tender-hearted even to those of his people who have fallen in sin and failed to be godly. And this is what I find myself always having to remind believers, that when we fall into sin, there's a strange instinct of our fallen nature to run away from God and hide ourselves from him with fig leaves, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, instead of running to him for mercy and healing, which is what we need most in the hour of naked shame, which is to be clothed by the garments of his grace. And perhaps we have a tendency to run from God in shame because we so often forget the unchanging character and heart of our Lord, that he is the good shepherd who not only rescues lost sheep and brings them into his flock, but that he's always tending to the sheep who are already in his flock, who are hurting with self-inflicted wounds, because they have yielded to temptation, fallen into sin, and are now drowning in a pool of guilt. Now maybe this describes some of you today. Or maybe you've come here this evening crushed by shame, by guilt for the ways in which you have dishonored God, even this past week maybe. You know, you love Christ, and you sincerely desire to honor him with a holy life pleasing to him. But you know, and he knows, the utter weakness of your faith. And so you've come to midweek today bruised, battered, beat down in your struggle against sin. Now, if that's you, what you need most is to see Jesus, to see his face radiating with grace and love for you, even in your failures as a Christian, that He might restore you and lift you back up from your falling so that you might return to walk with Him. And I can think of no better passage that shows us this than John chapter 21, in which Jesus goes to mend the wounds of Peter, whose wounds were very much self-inflicted by his devastating sin against his Lord, whom he loved. And even so, Jesus goes to him to administer the ointment of his inexhaustible grace and enduring love for even this very fallen, unworthy disciple. You see, we're in John chapter 21, and while the resurrection was in chapter 20, and the crucifixion was in chapter 19, which means that this passage here is after Peter's catastrophic failure to be faithful to Jesus. I mean, you know the famous incident, or should I say infamous? Peter denied Jesus three times when Jesus was being betrayed and was being arrested and handed over to lawless men. But look, it's not enough just to state the facts of what happened. It's deeper and more complex than that, because we have to get into Peter's psyche. You have to understand who Peter is and what he was like to understand how badly damaged his conscience was by the time chapter 21 takes place. Well, so first, let me just give you a brief profile of Simon Peter, son of John. He's one of my favorites because he's a big mess and also reminds me of myself. But Peter, his personality, he was rash. He was impatient. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. All the imp words, because kind of act like an imp. He was always jumping the gun. He was biting off more than he can chew. Remember when the disciples were on the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, Lord, is that you? If that's you, tell me to come out." And Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, come." And Peter said, "All right." He was so happy and excited. And then he looked down and he's like, "Wait a minute. That's water. Something's not right." And he started sinking. He always biting off more than he can chew. Peter was always speaking out of turn, putting his foot in his mouth. You know, of everyone in the entire New Testament, Peter said some of the dumbest things. Remember at the Transfiguration, this glorious experience on that mountaintop when Jesus' humiliation was unveiled for a moment and his true glory shone through. And there appeared also with him Moses and Elijah in glory. And what's funny is that Mark chapter 9 says, because Peter was terrified and didn't know what to say, he therefore said, "Lord, this is wonderful. Do you want me to make three tents, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah, so we can keep this camp, you know, going?" I mean, if he didn't know what to say, he should have just kept your mouth shut. But Peter always had to say something. And Peter, well, he was an attack dog. He was kind of one of those shoot first, ask questions later characters. Who was the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant when they were confronted at the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18? It was Peter. Quick with the sword. This is who Peter was. A hot-headed, jumping jelly bean. But to his credit, you know what all these things showed? Peter was really passionate. And not just passionate about anything, but he was especially passionate in his love and devotion to Jesus. You know, Peter may have looked silly in his failed attempt to walk on water, but he was the only one who made the attempt because he was so excited to see Jesus on the water and wanted to walk towards him. And Peter may have been out of control and cutting off the servant's ear at Gethsemane, but it was because in the heat of the moment, he really wanted to protect Jesus. Peter was furious that Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter may have said some of the dumbest things ever recorded in Scripture, but he also said some of the most beautiful things ever recorded in Scripture. In John chapter 6, as Jesus was preaching to the crowds, Jesus said some things to the crowds that they couldn't stomach, and it says in verse 66 of John 6, "And after this, many of his disciples, the crowds turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you guys want to go away as well?" And what did Peter say? Quick to speak, but here, what did he speak? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter may have been hot-headed, but he was hot-headed for Jesus. And you know how Jesus felt about Peter? He absolutely loved Peter. And Jesus loved all his disciples, but he had a very special love for Peter. And so he gave him the name Peter, meaning the rock. He gave him that great responsibility: on this rock I will build my church. He chose Peter to have a prominent role in leading the nascent church because Jesus knew how much Peter loved him. And it takes a great lover of God to be a great servant of God. And so Jesus knew how passionate Peter was, but Jesus also knew how weak Peter was. He knew that Peter would fail. He knew that Peter spoke genuinely, but also that he spoke better than he could act. And no doubt, Peter made some of the biggest promises to Jesus, but in all of those promises, Peter was only setting himself up for massive, catastrophic failure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Let's revisit the night in which Jesus was to be betrayed. And here in Matthew 26, around verse 31 or so, this was at the Mount of Olives, just before Gethsemane, and this was, again, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, and he had just told his disciples in verse 31, "Tonight, you are all going to fall away because of me." But what did Peter say? Verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." But Jesus said in verse 34, "No, Peter, I tell you truly, on this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." But Peter insisted, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." You're saying, "Lord, I know all these other 11, they love you, but they don't love you like I do. You have no idea how utterly devoted I am to you." And so Peter doubled down on his commitment. But then what happened? When Jesus was indeed betrayed and arrested, it says in verse 56 that then all the disciples, including Peter, left him and fled. Peter was afraid for his life, and so he ran away and deserted Jesus. Now, it's interesting, because when Peter left and fled, it's not because in that moment he suddenly hated Jesus and never wanted to see him again. No, Peter still very much loved Jesus, but he just got scared. His fleshly instincts took over, and he didn't know what to do, so he ran to save his own life. But we see that while Jesus was being carried away to stand before Caiaphas, the high priest, in verse 58, it says that Peter was following Jesus at a distance. Interesting, huh? Peter was too scared to stand for him, but he was also too worried about Jesus to leave him completely alone. Now, on the one hand, it's commendable. Again, it shows how much Peter loved his Lord. But on the other hand, all this did was give an opportunity for even greater failure. Because as he's there, hanging out at the courtyard, that's when a servant girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" And Peter got scared, so he denied it the first time. And then a little later, another servant girl says the same thing, and this time he swears that he doesn't know who Jesus is. And after a while, the people around him, for the third time, the people around him say, "Hey, no, you're definitely the guy. Are you wearing glasses, man? Because I know, you're Simon Peter. I've seen you with Jesus." And then, in the pressure of the moment, Peter's faith crumbled a third time and finally crumbled. He denied Jesus, but this time it says that he even cursed himself so as to say, "I swear to God, I don't know this Jesus. And if I'm lying, let me be cursed Depart from me, I never knew you, Jesus, is what Peter was saying. And as soon as those words left his lips, immediately the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said. Peter failed and denied Jesus three times. And Luke records for us that as soon as Peter said those words of denial for the third time, the rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him, made eye contact. And Peter remembered in that moment what Jesus said would happen. And he also remembered how passionately and vehemently he promised otherwise. And in that moment, the arrow of guilt and sorrow and shame punctured and tore through his heart. And so it says that Peter went and wept bitterly. You see, Peter, because he was such a passionate follower of Christ, making the biggest promises to him, he fell the hardest. Because Peter reached the highest of heights in his love for Christ, when he fell, he tumbled down to the lowest of the low in his despair. And so as his Lord was nailed to the cross and pierced on his side with a spear, at the same time, Peter's conscience was pierced with the spear of his guilt and shame that he had deserted Jesus and was thereby complicit in his unjust suffering and death. And so Peter's conscience was ripped to shreds. And his conscience was bleeding profusely. This hot-headed, passionate disciple was sinking in the ocean of guilt and shame, his soul broken beyond repair, as it were. Now we're ready to turn our attention to John chapter 21. At this point, as this chapter opens up, this is after the resurrection. And initially, when Peter first heard that the tomb was empty back in chapter 20, he ran with much excitement and joy to see the empty tomb. He ran to the tomb, as John emphasizes. And by the time we get to the beginning of chapter 21, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples on a few occasions. And so Peter had seen the risen Jesus already. He had talked to him, and he was so happy to see him risen from the dead. But as chapter 21 begins, once all of the initial thrill and excitement subsided, Peter's damaged conscience came to the forefront and took center stage. Because Peter never forgot what he did to Jesus, how he denied him, and watched him be carried away to such inhumane torture and death. And Peter never intervened as he had promised he would. And so in this self-awareness of his shame, Peter began to distance himself from Jesus. He felt that he was no longer worthy to be his disciple. Now, how do we know this? Look at the beginning of chapter 21 and verse 3. Peter says, "I am going fishing." Peter was trying to return to his previous life. Remember, Jesus found Peter while he was fishing, and Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." But now Peter was so discouraged, so dejected, and so disgusted with himself that he went back to his former trade of being a fisherman, of just being a fisher of fish. This is how devastated he was. He felt utterly unworthy to have anything to do with Jesus. You see, Peter's conscience was still hemorrhaging, even after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus knew this. And so there he went, as the surgeon of the soul, to gently heal and restore the hurting Peter. Now let me show you this scene to show just how tender Jesus is with fragile souls. Notice in chapter 21, verse 4, it says that while Peter and a few other disciples were fishing in the sea, Jesus approached them at the shore. And they're all happy to see Jesus once more, and so they go back to the shore. And it says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And so Jesus had prepared a little bonfire with some food. But kind of interesting, why would John add this detail about the first thing that they saw was a charcoal fire? Well, it's because the last time Peter sat in front of a fire like this was on the night that Jesus was arrested and Peter had denied Jesus. If you go back to chapter 18, in verse 17, it says that Peter denied Jesus to a servant girl, which was the first denial. And immediately thereafter, in verse 18, it says that the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And here in chapter 21, as Peter sits in front of the charcoal fire with Jesus next to him, no doubt he is having vivid flashbacks. I imagine that Peter got very quiet after he finished breakfast. He was so happy to see Jesus, but still so sorry for what he had done as he stared into the flame. You see why Jesus lit that fire? He was recreating the scene of Peter's downfall. Jesus wanted Peter to recall that evening so that he might mend those wounds that came about that evening. He loves to meet people at their lowest point so that he might lift them up by his restoring grace. And so begins verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now he's asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these other guys? These other disciples love me." Now why would Jesus ask this in this way? Because he was recalling the time that Peter said, "Even if they all fall away, I won't." In effect, Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you mean what you said? Do you really love me that much?" And we have to understand that Jesus was asking a very intentional question. And the fact that Jesus asked this question and not another question shows his healing hands in action. Because you see, here's what Jesus didn't ask. He didn't ask, "Peter, son of John, are you committed to me? Peter, are you faithful to me? Peter, are you courageous to stand for me?" Well, the answer to all of them is no. He'd be lying if he said yes. He failed in all of those manners. But even though Peter wasn't those things, what never changed was that Peter wanted to be those things. Peter didn't deny Jesus because he hated Jesus, didn't love him. Peter denied Jesus because his faith was weak and he crumbled under the pressure of temptation. Isn't that what we're like, beloved? We love Christ, don't we? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is very weak. And so when you look at how Peter wept bitterly after the third time, what you are seeing is the sorrow he felt from hurting the one he loved so much. Those bitter tears of remorse came from the sweet fountain of love for Christ. And Jesus knew all of this, and that's why he asked that question, "Do you love me?" Not for his sake, not because Jesus needed to know, but he was asking this for Peter's sake. You know, people might be quick to harp on your flaws. People may have a tendency to remember your wrongs and hold it against you. But you know what Jesus is like? He loves to remember how Peter got onto that water to walk towards them, stumbling and bumbling, as usual, but yet walking like how an infant begins to walk, like what my son is doing these days. Jesus loves to remember how Peter cried out, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's not that Jesus condones sin, but it's that he covers sinners with his grace, looking for every little reason to be pleased with those who have put our trust in him by faith. This is how merciful he is. Jesus knows how to enter into a ruined house, look through its deepest corridors, and earnestly seek out the kernel of love for him tucked away in the crevices somewhere. He walks past the ruined walls, the cobwebbed ceilings, and knocks on that hidden door, the secret basement of our hearts, where the faintest embers of our love for Him is still smoldering, ever so dimly, but still there. A little flame simmering still. And that's what He was doing for Peter. And as Peter hears the knocking, he responds in verse 15, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus knows, indeed. But He wanted Peter to say the words that he had such a hard time saying for the past few days of living in shame. Again, it's so often, it's what we do, isn't it? It's so hard to say, "I love you, Lord," when we find ourselves only being able to say, "I'm so sorry, Lord." And then Peter hears the most unexpected word, "Feed my lamb." Jesus was saying, "Peter, I still want you to be the one to shepherd my church. I haven't revoked my promise. You're still Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. The plans haven't changed." You see, Jesus was restoring Peter to the joyful and passionate servant of Christ that he was before he fell. But it's not so simple. I mean, Peter's conscience is still hurting and it needs further care. And Jesus knows this. And so he asks a second time in verse 16, "Do you love me?" And then a third time in verse 17, "Do you love me?" Now it says that Peter was grieved the third time. Why? Because Peter had publicly denied Jesus three times. And so the third time really pierced his conscience. But the thing is, Jesus asked Peter three times on purpose. It wasn't to rub salt in the wound. But what Jesus was doing was giving Peter an opportunity to publicly profess Him three times in the hearing of the other disciples there to redeem the sin and the failures and fallenness of that night. And so Peter says most emphatically this time, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And my guess is that this third time was the moment that Peter's conscience was restored. Because it was the third time that Peter burst through the shell of his paralyzing guilt and cried out, "Lord, you know everything about me. I do love you. I left everything to follow you. I still trust in you. I'm just so sorry for what I've done." And so Jesus says a third time in verse 17, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, I know everything. I know that you love me. That's why I want you to put down the fishing net. And I want you to go be a fisher of men, as I've called you to be. I have many lost sheep out there. And if you love me, go feed them." You know, back in Luke chapter 22, in the upper room, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, the Lord actually said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you and to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You see Jesus' great love for Peter. He knew Peter would fail. His faith would be damaged. But that smoldering wick would not ultimately go out. The flame of Peter's faith would not be utterly extinguished because a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench. And what we see here in John 21 is Jesus restoring that smoldering wick, fanning it back into flame. And just as Jesus said in Luke 22, here, he was restoring Peter so that Peter would be the one to strengthen his brothers. And he did. He was the one to strengthen the faith of the other disciples as Peter led the band of the apostles. And renewed by the grace of God, Peter became a thunderous voice for the church. If we fast forward a little, look in Acts chapter 2. There we see Peter at Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, preaching to a crowd of thousands. And it says that 3,000 souls were added that day. That is to say, 3,000 lost sheep were found that day, because the Lord used Peter to feed 3,000 of his sheep with the bread of life. And there was many more to come thereafter. Peter was forgiven much, and so he was the most qualified man to go and tell the world about the Savior who would forgive them much. What a restoration. And that's not all. There's one last thing. When Jesus restores a fallen man, he restores him completely. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And John comments in verse 19, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." Jesus was foretelling how Peter would die. And this is significant because, well, earlier in his life, on that night, Peter had horrifically dishonored Jesus by trying to preserve his own life at the cost of Jesus' life. But at the end of his life, Peter would be given the opportunity to honor Jesus by proclaiming Christ at the cost of his own life. You know how Peter died? Jesus said, "You'll stretch out your hands." What does it sound like? Peter was crucified. We know this because the ancient Christian writer Tertullian in the 2nd century, along with the ancient church historian Eusebius in the early 4th century, they both testify that Peter was martyred under Emperor Nero of Rome around 67 or 68 AD by crucifixion. They nailed Peter to a cross, perhaps to mock him. "If you love your Lord so much, why don't you die like him?" And this time, Peter did not run away. He did not shrink back in faith, but he had the great honor of walking in the footsteps of his master all the way to death on a cross. And so Peter died the death that his master had foretold. He was killed for his devotion to Christ. The man who once swore and cursed himself that he never knew Jesus, he finished his life by publicly hanging on a cross simply because he knew Jesus and wanted to make him known to all the world. And so after Jesus foretold what kind of death Peter would die, he ended with these words in verse 19, "Follow me." The same words that Jesus had first told Peter when he met him. It came full circle. Jesus here was saying, "Peter, you denied me, but I am not denying you. I want you to still follow me." And followed him he did. Peter followed Jesus for the rest of his days, all the way to his own cross. This is the account of how Jesus went to a broken, fallen Peter and gently lifted him back up. And afterwards, Peter soared to new heights for the glory of God, and he finished his life with a bang. What does all this show us? Jesus is gentle and weak, or gentle with the weak in the faith. It is his good pleasure to comfort even those who are afflicted by the weight of their own sin and guilt. Even believers, even disciples. Peter followed Jesus for 3 years, faithfully for 3 years, and then he fell hard. But Jesus lifted him back up by his all-sufficient grace. Christian, do you see how much Jesus loved Peter? He loves you the same. And maybe you've come this evening feeling beat down, discouraged by the darkness of your own heart. And perhaps because of it all, you've been distancing yourself from Jesus, just as Peter did instinctively. But ironically, when you distance yourself from Christ in your shame, it only begets more sin Because it's only when we draw near to Him that we are infused with grace and power to see sin for what it is and to resist it, because we are so captivated by the loveliness of Christ and to know what a friend we have in Him. Strength for holiness is found only in His abiding presence. It's like that hymn we sing, "I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby." Why? For temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh, when You are near, Jesus. Let John 21 convince you of the tender love and mercy of Christ, and let it entice you to trust that He really is as gracious as He says He is. There is nowhere safer to be for comfort, for healing, for forgiveness and renewal than in the presence of your great high priest. And just as He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, so He prays for you now as He intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. And when you have turned again, strengthen one another by reminding each other of the wonder of His grace, even for those who fall and fail Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so amazed and thankful of the abundant measure of Your grace, and that You are so patient and kind with us, and despite all of our weaknesses and failings, that even so we cannot exhaust the infinite measure of Your grace for us. Lord, I pray that for any believer here, any one of Your children here who are struggling and who are discouraged, that You would tend to their wounds just as we've seen You do for Peter, and that You would renew them in the strength of Your mercies and empower them to holy living as they seek to abide in Your presence. We ask this in Your most holy name. Amen.